Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you will be blessed as we gather on this Lenten Sunday to continue in our journey in following Jesus, to seeing where he will lead and whom he will call us to be. We pray that you will know God's grace and peace in this time. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements. The flowers you might have saw Lynn has just brought up, they are in memory of Bill and Pat Bryant, with love from Debbie Bryant and family. So it's wonderful to have that remembrance here this morning. On the back page of our order of service, you'll find the Taking Five, Scripture and Prayer. The scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, and the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we have a time of fellowship downstairs and hope you'll be able to join us for that. Our Wednesday morning Bible study is at 9:30. We continue in our Lenten study. We're looking at the work by Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew. And if you can join us for that, it has been a very good study. The inside cover, you'll see the announcement for next Sunday. This is going to throw some of you off, okay? But we're going to have two services on one Sunday, the same day. So in the morning, we gather as we normally do. It will be Palm Sunday, a joyous time. And then that evening, we'll be gathering with our brothers and sisters from the community at Sychar Lutheran Church for an ecumenical Palm Sunday service. And you'll see the churches there, Baptism River Community, Bay Area Vineyard, Beaver Bay Community, Sychar, and of course, us. So if you can, do please join us for that service. I leave tomorrow morning. I have a conference in Omaha Monday through Wednesday. So if you need to reach me, please contact Lynn or just leave a message on my home phone. Eileen will pick that up and get it to me. I'll be back Wednesday night. Easter is obviously right around the corner. And so when you go downstairs for fellowship time, you'll see there's a sign-up sheet for Easter lilies. If you'd like to donate an Easter lily to help decorate our sanctuary in memory or honor of someone, that would be the place to sign up for that. A slight change in our order in that we were going to have a new member welcome this morning. Paula Paletti was welcomed by the diaconate as a new member of the church, and that was just wonderful. And she called a few minutes right before service and said, I woke up, I wasn't feeling well, I thought I'm still going to do it, but now I'm not. So we will welcome her next week. Other announcements we need to be aware of this day. Well, let us begin then with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? O holy and eternal God, we come before you this morning to praise and to worship you. This season of Lent, dear Lord, we have been traversing and encountering you in different ways as you have revealed who we are to ourselves. And we have found it challenging at times, sobering. And we continue on that journey. We continue to follow you as you walk this difficult path, as you approach Jerusalem, and as we seek to see you. We pray, dear Lord, that in this morning, in this time, that we will see you in a new light, in a new way, that we will know your presence, your power to continue to strengthen us along this journey, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy and precious name. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The next reading is from John 12, verses 20 to 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And then, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past Wednesday, we had a meeting of those volunteers for our community luncheon that we'll be hosting in April 19th, Friday. Good meeting. Actually, it's a very good meeting. I got two words for you. Baked beans. That's right. There's going to be baked beans. That was a complete surprise to me. I'm so excited, yeah. But imagine, if you will, in that meeting, imagine, this didn't occur, once again, imagine, if you will, in that meeting, in the midst of the meeting, we're discussing the menu, and which is a pretty important matter for luncheon, right? So everyone's attuned, everyone's talking about that. And in the midst of it, someone asks me a question, and I start talking about my favorite comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, and the strip where he had the monster under his bed and how he dealt with that. What do you think people would have said in that meeting? They would have thought the pastor's gone off his rocker? Or we could take it even a step further. Imagine, if you will, I was sitting with someone came to my office and they wanted to talk about something significant, and they're sharing about how they're just struggling with their relationship with their child, and they just adult child, and they're just not communicating well with one another. There's a rift in that relationship, and I'm listening and I'm being you know, and trying to, you know, hear what they're saying. And then they look to me and they say, what do you think? And I say, well, I really don't think the Vikings should have let Kirk Cousins go. What would you say to that? Well, that person very well might be calling Peggy Jo Osmondson, chair of our personnel, and saying, I think we got problems with our pastor, right? Yeah. Now, those are silly little things, but these silly little stories have faint echoes, I believe, faint echoes in the passage that Cindy read for us this morning. They do, from John chapter 12. Now, some might say that John 12, we're at a pivotal moment in John's gospel. If we were reading from the beginning to this point, we would see this is the moment where Jesus says the hour has come, right? And he'll talk about losing his life. He'll talk about how we have to hate our lives to find it, and those who love their lives will lose it. I mean, there are hard words in here. Jesus talking about his impending passion and that how he will be raised up and all peoples will be drawn unto himself. It is, I firmly accept, a pivotal moment in John's gospel and really in all the gospels. Whenever we encounter the words of Jesus saying, I will be lifted up, that's meant to catch our attention. That's meant for us to sit up and pay attention to what's being said. The problem with this text, though, the problem I've had since I've encountered this with lectionary, is I'm stuck. I'm stuck not on this idea of Jesus being lifted up. I'm stuck on the Greeks. I mean, did you catch that at the beginning? I mean, it's so easy to rewrite past that little passage there. It begins in verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival, there were some Greeks. Why are you telling us this, John? What's up with that? I mean, not only is it, why is it there, but the whole episode is just, it's just a little peculiar. I mean, imagine, this will work out. So take it in the back of our sanctum. So we need a Jesus. So we need, who's going to be our Jesus? Carsten's going to be our Jesus. Just what he always wanted, right? So Carsten, you can be Jesus just for a moment. You don't have to do anything. Don't worry. But so Carsten's Jesus. And then a distance from Jesus, all the way back, we have the Greeks. This is what happens when you sit in the back row. You get to be the Greeks. And so the Greeks are back here, and they want to do what? They want to see Jesus, who's up there. Well, what do we know about the Gospels? What do we know about the stories of Jesus? When people want to see Jesus, what do? They see him. Everyone sees Jesus. Remember that great story of the woman with hemorrhaging for 12 years, and she muscles her way through a crowd just so she can get up close and touch Jesus to be healed. I mean, time and time again, beggars and prostitutes, religious leaders, they all get to see Jesus. But John gives us a story where we got Greeks in the back row who want to see Jesus, and they don't go see him. So what do? Well, they do what any self-respecting Greek would do. They go and talk to Philip right here. Really? Yeah, there's Philip. You thought I was making this up, right? So Philip, they go to Philip and they tell Philip, we would like to see Jesus. We think they do that because Philip has a Greek-sounding name. And he's from Bethesda, where there are lots of Greeks, and we believe probably a majority in Bethesda are Greek. So, which is another oddity. Why go to Philip? And then there's another oddity on top of that. What does Philip do? Does he go and see Jesus? We know Philip is a disciple of Jesus. We know he talks to him regularly and walks with him. He's a disciple, for goodness sakes. But what does Philip do? Philip goes and sees Andrew. And they talk about it. What's everyone doing here? What's going on here? And then Philip and Andrew go and talk to Jesus. What do they say? Don't know. How does Jesus respond? All right, so granted, Jesus doesn't start talking about Kirk Cousins, all right? But it's along that same line. They wish to see Jesus, and Jesus responds with, my hour has come. Now, we can read that, and I was talking about this yesterday with Dixie, and Dixie being the incredibly gifted person she is, started talking about, well, she said, maybe that's a sign, or we could read that as a sign that when Jesus, at the end of this passage, when he says, I will draw all people up to myself, that includes Greeks, not just Jews. And that's a solid way to read that passage, and you could rightly say, Paul, just focus on that and move along and get to the really important stuff in this passage. But it just doesn't work for me, at least for me, on this day in our lives. On this day in our lives, I think Philip is telling us something else. I'm sorry, not Philip, John. Excuse me, John. Sorry, Philip. I think John very well might be telling us, showing us how the kingdom is spreading out. But I do believe there's another important point here. I came across a commentary some time ago, a couple weeks ago, where the commentator writing on this passage said that Jesus does answer them. Jesus does answer the Greeks. He does respond to the Greeks. So I'm looking at that and say, well, I don't see any response there. Because verse 23 of that chapter, now, Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come. I'm reading that, I think, well, where's the answer? Where's the response? And what this commentator had proposed, which the more I've pondered it, prayed over it, struggled with it, the more it makes sense to me in a certain way, is that Jesus is saying, you wish to see me? Here I am. You wish to know me? Here I am. I am the one who will die. Like a grain of seed planted ground, I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be lifted up again. You want to see me? This is what it means to see me. Now that's a powerful answer. That is a powerful answer. It's not an answer we often like. We often want answers in our lives that are more straightforward, like in Bible study when someone says to me, well, Paul, what do you think about this? And I say, well, what do you think? And then they get mad at me because I'm not telling them, giving them that direct answer, because I don't know myself sometimes. It is the life of faith, not the life of rules. Rules are easy, right? I shared last week growing up, we weren't allowed to say wicked, even though all my neighbor kids were using that term, wicked. Oh, this is wicked cool. My parents didn't want us using that term. That was a rule. I knew that rule. I broke it at times, got paid the punishment for that, but I knew that rule. And we sometimes want that in the life of faith. We want to know. The Greeks wish to see Jesus. And Jesus says, here I am. And why this passage has stuck with me and why I'm fixated on these Greeks is because this isn't the only time we encounter this language in the Gospels. If we had started reading the Gospels from Matthew 1 to this point, we would have found language like this that we find where Jesus says in verse 25, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is not a good word for many of us. We don't like the idea of hating our lives. That sounds awfully, awfully extreme maybe to some of us. Some of us might be saying, I'm having a tough enough time getting through my day. Why do I then need to take another step and hate my day or hate my life? Well, if we were to remember that this isn't the first time Jesus uses language like this, if we were to go to Mark, one of my favorite passages, Mark chapter 8, we would find Jesus telling his disciples, says quite openly, that he is going to suffer and he is going to die on a cross. Do you remember Peter's great response there? It's not a great response. But Peter, it's just so memorable to me. Peter goes up and he grabs Jesus and he pulls him aside and says, no, Jesus, you can't do that. Now keep in mind, this is Peter who for the first time in Mark's gospel has just said, you're the Messiah. So on the one hand, he tells him, you're the Messiah, Son of God. Oh, by the way, you're making a mistake here. I mean, come on. This is good stuff. And then what does Jesus say to Peter? Words that, I don't think any of us would want to hear Jesus speak to us. But Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. For you're fixing your eyes not on heavenly things, but on worldly things. That passage animates much of my ministry when I think about what it is that I'm focusing on in my life. Are my eyes fixed to where they need to be fixed? Jesus, in John's gospel, approaches it from a different angle. Jesus doesn't necessarily speak so directly to the people gathered around him as he does in Mark. In John's gospel, he gives the metaphor of the seed, and he says, look at me. Look at me. And sisters and brothers, I find that sometimes, even though metaphors aren't a great, they don't satiate our desire for an answer, that sometimes that's all we have. Because there are times in our lives when we want to know what it is that we are supposed to do. Or we want to know how it is that we are going to answer a world that seems to be ripped apart by violence, by war, by hunger, by the sex trade, by anger, by divisions. And we look at that and we say, I don't have an answer. I don't know what to do. And we end up feeling like sometimes, well, maybe not you, but maybe me, we end up feeling like we need to just gather together here in our safe little place. Walls, windows, we're good here. All that stuff that goes on in the world, that stuff we pray about, that Lynn and others who come to this lecture and I, that we share our prayer requests and we pray for the war that rages in Gaza, we can at least sit here and feel, no, we're okay, we're okay. My kids are all right, no, we're good. Lord, help those other people, but we're good. And I'm not sure that's what the gospel is calling us to be. Now, don't worry, I'm not saying we should close our doors and all move to Israel so we can go provide aid to the Gazans or to Ukraine. But I am saying when we look at those events, or maybe not even those far-flung events that seem so big, what about our neighbors who are in need of help? What about those that we look at and we think, is there something I should be doing here? And we end up thinking, no, I can't. I just don't know. Are we able at those moments to look and say, Jesus, show me that you're here? Can we be like the Greeks and say, I wish to see Jesus? Because to see Jesus in those times is to recognize that there is death, that there is trouble, that there is heartache. I mean, that's what Jesus says. the grain must go into the ground. We look at those times and we see death and we see heartache and we want to turn away from it and we want to say, God can't be there. God is absent. God has abandoned us because God cannot be in that place that causes me such pain. And what does Jesus say here? He says, that's where I am. And here's the clincher. Does Jesus like that way of life? No, what? He says, what? Now my heart is troubled. Yes, we can read that and say, oh, Jesus is talking about his upcoming passion. Jesus is approaching the cross and his heart's troubled. Yes, certainly, that is true. But it seems to me John is wanting to sort of nuance that and push us in a little different direction to say when we see death, when we see trouble, when we see heartache in our lives, we can also see the potential that Christ is there with us through the Holy Spirit. That all is not lost. Because Lord, help us if when we look at those times, we only look and we see nothing. If we believe there is no hope, if we believe there is nothing possible, if we believe that the world is going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing we can do and we just need to close up our Bibles and hide somewhere till this just all blows by. But many of us know it doesn't blow by. It doesn't blow by in our lives. And it doesn't blow by in our society. So maybe we need to hear those words of John and we need to be like those Greeks and we need to say, I wish to see Jesus now. I wish to see Jesus in this place in my life where I don't see anything. I wish to see Jesus in a world that seems to be broken by war, that I may begin to see those seeds of life that are sprouting up. That I might begin to see those moments of joy that occur when God is present. That I might begin to see and understand that it's not just about me and it's not just about the world. It is about the presence of the Lord God Almighty who has not given up on us. As a world, as a church, as individuals. Because when we begin to see Jesus like that, when we begin to search for Jesus, we begin to find ourselves walking a path where we walk with the living Lord. And isn't that what the life of faith is? To walk with Christ, not only on the mountaintops, but to walk with Christ through those deep, dark valleys. It's why many of us love the 23rd Psalm so much, is it not? And to do all of that, we can remember Paul's words in Philippians, one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 2, when Paul has this great hymn of praise about who Christ is, and he begins it by saying, what? Let us have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. He, who was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He was only able to do that, I believe, because he knew those present moments weren't the final moments of his life. Just as what we experience in our lives are never the final moments. Because we have been caught up into God's reign. Because we have been caught up to a place where we can see Christ anew in whatever we face. As we walk this Lenten journey, sisters and brothers, might that be our reality? Might we have the same mind as Christ? Might we be like those Greeks and strive to see Jesus in whatever we face, that we might know the blessed strength, the blessed grace, the blessed power of the Lord God Almighty in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day now and forevermore, world without end.